Well, this past Wednesday, Sue and I had an exciting trip into the city. We went and got some important documents taken care of. Not a visa or anything like that. We got our PriceMart cards, and now we're good to stay. It felt like home. Felt like I was back in one of my favorite places, Sam's. But on the way back, we stopped at Westland Mall, and in one of their large mezzanines, there was a beautifully ornate life-size nativity. And we started walking around it, admiring all of the different characters that we so traditionally see in manger scenes. And then I got around to where I could look into the manger, and everybody was there but Jesus. Now, I assumed the best, and I just asked about that this morning from Berta, and she confirmed to me that this is part of the tradition that they will bring the baby Jesus in at the appropriate time. And I just thought that was really very neat, much better than Santa arriving at the mall. Jesus coming to the mall. You know, if you picture a nativity, and I ask you to start listing off the main characters, I bet that on many of your lists, Mary might be the first character to come out of your mouth. There's no denying that she is a great figure in the Christmas story. She is prominent in Luke's description of the first Christmas. In many church traditions and not a few of our hymns, she's called the Blessed Virgin. And today I want to ask, what's so blessed about Mary? And that depends on who you ask. I looked at some artwork online. I came across a picture of a stained glass window with Mary and Jesus the same size. And I've seen stained glass windows where Mary's larger than Jesus. I even saw a crucifix, a cross, where Mary is the large figure holding Jesus. It depends who you ask. In many traditions in the church, both in the Eastern and Western church, Mary is put in a league of her own. Mary is intrinsically blessed. That is, Mary was blessed because of her own virtues. Or Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus because she was virtuous or somehow different from every other human being or somehow special. I'd like to turn to the Gospel of Luke and ask three witnesses who were there, what's so blessed about Mary? Why was she so blessed? This is Luke 1:26-50. And what we're going to do is we'll ask these characters as they appear in the story. We'll read 26-30 first. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." 6 months have passed since Gabriel delivered his message to the old priest, Zechariah, and now the angel is on assignment again. This time not to the holy precincts of the temple, but to a little backwater village named Nazareth in Galilee. This time he's not sent to a priest, but to a 13 to 15-year-old girl, because that was the age in those days for betrothal. Mary was likely very young. Whatever the circumstances are, we're really not told in Luke. The Greek just says the angel entered in, maybe to the courtyard where Mary was working or into the house, and greeted her. "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." It's possible that when he first encountered her, it seemed very natural, because it doesn't say Mary was startled at his appearance. It says she was startled by what he said. It was his greeting that distressed her. Luke uses a word sometimes used of stormy seas, whipped up by the wind. That's how Mary felt inside at this greeting. He also uses another word, the word where we get our word dialogue. So she was in turmoil inside, and she was having a conversation with herself, basically asking, what does he mean by this? What kind of greeting is this? I'll talk in a minute about what I think that internal struggle was. But Gabriel answered her stunned silence by reassuring her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Before we hear the message that Gabriel came to deliver, I want to ask the question of him, why was Mary so blessed? And we'll listen to his words to find out. The first word out of Gabriel's mouth would not have seemed too startling to Mary. It was a common greeting. It's found elsewhere in the Bible. James uses the word when he says, "Greetings." Sometimes it's also translated, "Rejoice, Mary." The root word, and you just hold on to this for a minute, the word behind it is charis, grace. Now the phrase that follows, the rest of this, is extraordinary. And I want to handle it in two parts. First, the Lord is with you. And then the repeated, you are highly favored and you have found favor with God. The phrase, the Lord is with you, is unprecedented almost in Scripture. It's found four times in all the Bible, and only one other time is it delivered by a messenger from heaven. And that was a story that was very familiar to all Jewish people, one of their salvation stories, the story of Gideon in Judges 6. If you remember this story, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon in a wine press. Gideon is not there pressing wine, he's there threshing wheat. And he's hiding. He's either in a small structure just above ground or he's in a structure below ground, but he's hiding from the Midianites so that they won't come and steal his wheat. Because it's become an annual thing for them. Every time Israel has a harvest, they come in and Israel flees and they steal everything they have to eat. They've totally impoverished Israel. And that's the circumstances that Gideon is in. People totally dominated by a foreign power and desperately in need of a rescuer. The angel used the same greeting that is used for Mary. He comes to this man hiding and says, "The Lord is with you." And then he adds, "Mighty warrior." And Gideon looks around to see who else is in the pit with him. And he objects. He says, "I don't see God in my circumstances, and yet you're saying the Lord is with me." And then the angel tells him what he wants him to do. "I want you to go take on Midian." And Gideon says, "How could I do anything? My clan is the least of the least, and I'm the run of the litter." And the angel only assures him with this message directly from God, "The Lord is with you." I think that's a parallel, very similar to Mary's story. I think Luke probably intended that his readers would pick up on that because of the way he writes Mary's story. And perhaps her internal struggle was similar. She's from a poor family, in a poor village, in a province so overwhelmed by foreigners that it's known as Galilee of the Gentiles. And her people Israel are completely subject to Rome. So you can imagine getting the greeting, "The Lord is with you," and Mary thinking of her circumstances and saying, "Why would anyone greet me that way? Why would the Lord be with me? Why indeed? Well, when God recruited Gideon to be Israel's military leader, it wasn't because of anything intrinsic to Gideon. It wasn't about any special abilities that Gideon had. Even though the angel greeted him as mighty warrior, it was blatantly obvious that victory could only come through divine intervention. Gideon's self-assessment was correct. He did not have the power in and of himself to deliver Israel. And that's exactly why God chose him. In fact, if you'll go read the story, the entire story of Gideon is about how God arranges the circumstances so that nobody can get glory except himself. You remember how Gideon gathers an army and God says, "You have too many. Tell them that if they're afraid, they can go home." And his army is like split in a third. And then God says, "You still have too many. Take them down to the water and have them drink. And everyone who scoops water up to his mouth can go home." I got that backwards. Everybody who bends down can go home. Everybody who scoops water to his mouth, that's who you keep as your army. Gideon ends up with 300 men. Now, there's lots of takes on this, but I think God, what was happening is the 300 that scooped the water were the ones that were too old to bend down to drink it. God leaves Gideon with an army that there is no possible way he can win the battle unless God shows up. And I think that parallel is helpful to understand Mary. And isn't this how God works? Think of all the great leaders down through the history of the Bible. God doesn't choose great people. He chooses people and greatly blesses them and greatly uses them. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world, like a poor virgin. God chose the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." And here's the point: "so that no one may boast before him." God was with Mary, but not because of her acceptability, but because of his sovereign choice. Not because of some special piety on Mary's part, but because of his gracious, meritless choice. And that's where the other phrase comes in. This phrase, "the Lord is with you," is sandwiched between two expressions of God's favor. "You are highly favored," and "you have found favor with God." And it's important to know the word that's translated from. The root word for favor is charis. Same word I mentioned just a few minutes ago, grace. Grace. Mary is highly favored, but we have to understand the nature of that favor. Here's one definition: "the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Unearned and unmerited favor." So that's what's behind the word applied to Mary. I think if you ask Gabriel, "Why was Mary so blessed?" he might answer along these lines: "Because my master is a gracious God who blesses the undeserving out of the goodness of his heart." Now, while some traditions have made, I believe, too much of Mary, my tradition, the Protestant tradition, probably makes too little of Mary. She should be called blessed. She should be highly esteemed. She is a model of discipleship and faith that should be emulated. And I want to read the next few verses, 31 to 38, and comment on why I'm saying this. So the angel continues, "You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Gabriel delivers this astonishing message to the young Virgin Mary. And her response, a question, is equally astounding. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Literally, "How will this be? I have known no man." Now, if you remember Zechariah's story as I was reading, when Mary asked this question, you might have been kind of cringing. Because in the first story, Gabriel didn't take too kindly to being questioned. But there's no rebuke here. And that's because though they sound very similar, the question that Zechariah asked and the question that Mary asked are worlds apart. Zechariah asked, "How can I be sure of this?" Literally, "How can I know this? Because my wife and I, we're as old as dirt." Mary asked, "How will this happen, being that I'm a virgin?" You hear the difference? Zechariah is not sure that God can pull this off, given his circumstances. Mary is just asking, by what means will this miracle happen? Because she already believes that it will. So this is a question not of doubt, but a question of faith. She just wants to know, okay, I don't know how you're going to do this. Can you tell me? I know you can. I know God can, but how? That's why Gabriel has no issue with the question and tells her. Doesn't go in deeply. He doesn't explain a lot. He just gives her the reassurance. This is going to be a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he goes a little further. He gives her a sign of reassurance. He tells her the good news about Elizabeth that she had not yet heard. And then he says that wonderful phrase, "For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary responds with unquestioning faith. "I am the Lord's slave girl. Let it happen to me as you have said." I don't know if you've ever considered what this teenager was agreeing to. All that she accepted by faith, by saying yes to the will of God. How would this pregnancy be understood by her parents? By her little village? Have any of you ever lived in a little town? Coronado's kind of a small community. Things get around pretty quick here. I grew up in a town of 500 on a good day. Sue and I would go there to work on our house. And one time we drove in, I parked my car, I got out, I walked 3 blocks to town, I walked into the grocery store, and the girl looked up and said, "Oh, John, we heard you were here." How would this news have been received in Mary's little village? By her husband-to-be. Mary quite literally was agreeing to face death and at the very least humiliation. And yet she entrusted herself and all of this to the will of the Lord. That kind of faith that Mary exhibited is worth saying, "Mary, you are blessed." Mary, your response was beautiful. And there's a witness that can back this up. Ask Elizabeth. This is in verses 39 to 45. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." There is so much in that little passage that we don't have time to address today. We are going to come back to these words next week when we discuss Jesus. But for now, let me just clue you in that this passage, the circumstance, is saturated with prophecy surrounding the coming of Messiah. But think about the situation. There are no cell phones. In six months, Mary has not heard that Elizabeth is pregnant. There's no email, no Facebook. Elizabeth didn't read Mary's tweet. And the text makes it clear that Mary got ready immediately and went to see Elizabeth. It's not clear in the scriptures exactly when Mary became pregnant with Christ. We're not told, but there's just a few days between Gabriel's announcement and Mary's visit to Elizabeth. So there's no human way possible that Elizabeth could have known that Mary was or was about to be pregnant. There's no other explanation than that in the text. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and what she uttered was divinely revealed to her. Her greeting must have been an amazing reassurance to Mary. Mary's heard this vision from the angel. The angel has said, "You are going to give birth to a child that will be the rightful king of Israel." And then Elizabeth says, "Why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" This is confirmation, kind confirmation to Mary that what she has heard, she can believe. And it must have been wonderful for Elizabeth too, because it fulfills part of the prophecy that she had heard about her own child, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. According to Elizabeth, there are two things that make Mary blessed. And the first is that she had the privilege of giving birth to a blessed child, or that she would have. This time the word used for Mary's blessing is not charis, but eulogeo. It's the word where we get eulogy. Now, we only think of those at funerals, but it only means a good word or a blessing. And when it's used of God speaking about men, it means to receive God's favor. There's that word favor again. God bestowing his favor on men. Obviously, Mary has received a blessing like no other woman. No one else, no other woman has ever been given the honor of bearing the Messiah. Just as long as we remember that it's an honor given, not an honor earned. God is just bestowing his favor on this young woman. And then here's the other part of Elizabeth's testimony. Verse 45. "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." So if you ask Elizabeth, why is Mary so blessed? I think she would say something along these lines: because she believed that the Lord could do what he said he would do. She is blessed because of her faith. Mary found favor with God. No doubt, God chose Mary because of his own gracious love, but Mary's beautiful response of faith is worthy of praise, is worthy of saying, "Mary, you are blessed." Well, there's one more person to hear from, and that's Mary herself. After this marvelous greeting from Elizabeth, Mary launches into a song, and I loved the way that it was presented in the reading this morning. In fact, if that's still up here, yeah, it is. I loved the way this was put out from Philip Yancey. Oh, no, that's, anyway, The Message. Wrong author. So Elizabeth says that Mary is blessed because she believed her faith. And Mary launches into this beautiful song. It's known in more liturgical churches as the Magnificat, and that's just taken from the first word in the Latin text, which means to magnify. Very similar word in the Greek. That is Mary's heart. She wants to magnify the Lord. And let me read just a little bit of this. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Mary wanted to magnify God. But how do you magnify God? When we think of magnification, we think of making something small larger. And you can't do that with God, right? It's just the opposite way around. But last week, I was out on the balcony where I live, and the stars were twinkling like I have never seen them before. And so I got out a different kind of magnification device. I got out binoculars. And what binoculars do is they bring something that's far away nearer. In this case, they brought something, a star that's unfathomably large, just a little closer so that I could see it better, so that I could admire it more deeply. And I think that's what's behind the idea, not binoculars, but that's what's behind the idea of magnifying the Lord. Mary is so full of joy that she wants to bring the greatness of God that she's experienced near so that others can examine it. She wants to increase God's honor among men. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. That's important. Mary knew that she needed a Savior. And I think a heart like Mary's that is so into exalting God, that wants to lift high the honor of God, would be broken over how much has been made of her as the servant. Mary did not have a lofty view of herself. This is what made God's action in her life so beautiful and marvelous. Mary did not think she was worthy of his favor. Did you catch why she is so enthralled? Verse 48, "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Literally, he took notice of my loneliness, my unimportance. If you read the rest of this, I'm just going to quickly finish her song. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever." The whole song is about how the gracious God lifts up the humble, how the gracious God comes and blesses those who are weak. If anything about Mary commended her to the loving heart of God, it was her desperate need of a Savior. I think in that light, we're ready to hear Mary's perspective about what she considered so blessed. This is from verse 48. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." It seems sometimes that men have turned this around and hold Mary up and say, she will be blessed because she has done great things for the Mighty One. But this was not Mary's heart, not her attitude. I think Matthew Henry got it right in his commentary. Speaking of her and others in the Bible who served God, he said, those that are truly filled with the Holy Spirit have low thoughts of their own merit and high thoughts of God's favor. Those that are truly filled with the Holy Spirit have low thoughts of their own merit and high thoughts of God's favor. That's why I appreciated how this was written. Just find it here. I am the most fortunate of women. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. I think that's what she means when she says, I'll forever be called blessed because of what the Great One, the Mighty God, has done for me. That's the real Mary. So if we ask Mary, why are you so blessed? She would say, because of what the great God did for his humble servant. I don't know if this has dawned on you, but with the exception that none of us have been privileged to bring Messiah into the world, with that exception, Mary is no different than any of you. Mary receives the grace and favor of God like we all do. Mary needed the Savior that she bore just as much as I do. Mary didn't earn God's love and favor. He demonstrated it to her as he has to us by sending his Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8. What was on the heart of God as he looked down and chose a lowly virgin to be the mother of Messiah? You were on his heart. Because God so loved the world, meaning those in the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but come to life eternal. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So everyone who believes that God can do what God says he will do will be blessed, not just for all eternity, not just for all generations, but for all eternity. That is, if by faith you lay hold of God's promised salvation, that faith will be counted to you as righteousness. You will be saved, and you will inherit eternal life. Just want to draw your attention to verse 50 again. Mary speaks for all the past and all the future when she says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. God's offer is still good today. His offer of favor and blessing. And if you have not ever received the true gift of Christmas, Jesus Christ, you don't have to wait till Christmas Eve or Christmas morning. You can have that present today. And it's a gift that will keep on giving throughout all eternity. Let's pray together. Father, as I think of the wonderful story of how you broke into the fabric of time, how you chose this lowly virgin and raised her up, exalted her through your work in her life by bringing Messiah, I think of a song that I love, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are." I believe that's Mary's confession, and make it ours. Keep us from pride. Help us to remember that you exalt the humble, that you oppose the proud. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ, the gift given in the manger and unwrapped on the cross, that they today would say, I believe that God can do what he has said he will do. I believe that he can save me from my sins and give me eternal life. And Father, I know that simple of a prayer will be met and received by you, and that you will give power to that person, as you have to millions and millions of others. All who place their faith in your name, you gave the right to be called children of God. And I pray that you would do that. I also pray, Father, that we would be so overwhelmed with how you've blessed us, with how you chose us in our humility and our sin, and sent your Son for us, that we'd be so overwhelmed with that that we cannot keep silent, but like Mary, we'll want to glorify, magnify you to those around us. These are high favors, but you are a high God, and truly nothing is impossible for you. And we pray it in the greatest example of that, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And let all God's people say, Amen.